Greetings in Jesus' name today. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, that's why we're here today. Let's reflect on our own lives and the journeys. We're all on the journey. We have places we got ourselves into and our need for help. So, God bless you, Brother Gavin. Each one that's here today. May he meet the needs of our hearts. I'm not sure what to preach today. You can open up your Bibles to Song of Solomon, chapter 4. I'd like to start here for an introductory thought and then move back to the New Testament again. And I told you Song of Solomon, I meant Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 is where I want to go. Not Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Was reflecting, I'd like to take you to verses 9, 10, 11, and 12 of Ecclesiastes chapter 4. So I was reflecting on Christian living and what are aspects of the Christian life that are important that we need to have in place in our lives as Christians. And my mind was drawn to this proverb that the wise preacher gave to us in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9. The preacher says this, he says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And here's the proverb, a three full cord is not quickly broken. You see the progression that the preacher is making here. One is good, but two is much better, and three is the best. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. When two are brought together, there's a strength that can happen. Now, two can be brought together, but if they have different visions and different goals and different aspirations, this isn't going to create a strength. It will create dysfunction and disunity. But when two come together with an agreed vision and goals and how to live, and the enemies are the same, well, two can help each other out just a lot. And so to get the advantage of two, you must learn to work together, to be a team. And if the preacher says, if you take three strands and you wind them together into a rope, you have a rope that's strong. It's going to take a lot to break that rope. And so I'd like to spiritualize that this morning. The title for the message is The Threefold Cord of the Christian Life. And I thought about what are three foundational things that we need to have wrapped tightly together in our lives, wound around each other in our lives, living them out in our lives that will create a threefold cord that's going to create strength in our life to keep us on the path. To be able to withstand the temptations that come to us. To be able to, if we fall, to get back up again. So the three that I have this morning, and there's others that could be added, but I believe these three closely intertwined will create a threefold cord that's not easily broken. The first one is secret prayer. The second one is doing good. And the third one is self-denial. You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 now. Secret prayer. If we pray, but we do not do good, and we do not self-deny ourselves. Someone said it's like prayer that has no feet. It's no good. Sometimes we say we need to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. Well, prayer without any doing and without any sacrifice is like a prayer that has no feet. It doesn't get us very far. Doing good without prayer will produce, well, you work in your own strength. You work with your own flesh. It won't be any power that is in that. It's a secret prayer. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, Jesus says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Jesus assumes this morning that if we are a follower of Christ, that we will be having secret prayer in our lives. He assumes this morning his followers are going to have a room, a closet that has a door that you can shut. Is that in place in your life? Is that in place in my life? Secret prayer. Do you have a place where you pray? Do you have a place where you can close the door? Physically, but maybe not. Where do you pray? Or don't you pray? How much do I pray? How little do I pray? Why do you shut the door? Why would you shut the door? Well, one reason is so you're not a hypocrite, so others can't see you. Can't hear you. Did you know that's one of the temptations of public prayer is to, maybe you're thinking about what people are thinking about your prayer instead of actually praying. And so there's something about when you're alone within your room with the door closed and nobody can see or hear you, that there's something that's really purifying about that. There's nothing that you want to, there's nobody you need to impress. It's also a door to shut out disturbances and things that distract you. And there are physical things that I'm learning that need to stay out of the room while I pray. The phone that you carry with you, can you be alone with a phone by your side while you pray? I'm beginning to believe that it's pretty hard to be alone with technology laying close by your hands. And so shut that out outside the door. That has to stay outside the door. We're talking about shutting ourselves up to God, to be alone with God, just you and God. Where you pour out your heart to Him. So there's things that we physically need to remove out of the room, to let behind, but there's also our minds. Sometimes it's pretty hard to keep your mind where it needs to be, and you can soon drift into this and then to that. And then soon all of a sudden it's like, oh, what was I doing? Well, we're supposed to be praying. And so close the door. You need to be disciplined to close the door and to be resolute in how you think, to be purposeful, to cut out the distracting thoughts. Jesus, there's a promise in this verse to us that our Father, who is in secret, what does He do? He sees those who are in secret. If you want God's attention, be in secret. He'll be there. He'll meet you there. In fact, He'll reward you. How much time? Do you have a time when you pray? Or is it if you have time or whenever it seems like it might work out? Secret prayer is not some duty for the Christian. Like the things that we do in ordinary life where you may need to change the oil in your car and you check that off, that's done, or you feed the dog or take out the garbage, that's taken care of, and sometimes it's easy to check the box, well, I prayed today, and so check the box off. This isn't some duty that we're called to do. We must begin to think and understand that secret prayer needs to be a work of my life. This needs to be what I'm going to be busy about. Think about what you want to do well in life. What do you want to get good at in life? I mean, does secret prayer even come on that list? Or if it does, where is it? Does it get to the top or not? Is it pretty far down there? We make many things a work of our life. Or we put effort, discipline into it. Whether it's if you can cook well, it's wonderful. Or maybe you can weld, or maybe you can make trailers, or do fine carpentry, or make good coffee, or whatever it is. And you spend so much effort in perfecting that, and growing that. And that's all fine and good. But if I want to do well at secret prayer, I'm going to have to be disciplined to do it, just like I am disciplined to do other things in my life. And if I'm not going to take the effort to do it, don't expect it to grow. It's not magical. It takes time. Learning to play an instrument takes time. Every day you practice and you practice and you practice and you get better and better and better. And soon it becomes pretty natural for you to pick it up and to play it. That's how secret prayer should become to me and to you. As we endeavor to make this a work of my life, this is something I want to do good at. This is something I want to excel in. Not for the praise of men. No, this is secret prayer alone with God. Just me and God. Paul tells the Thessalonians, he says, to pray without ceasing. He tells the Colossians to continue steadfastly in prayer. The Romans, he tells them to be constant in prayer. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, he says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. These are the calls of our Savior. These are the calls of the Apostle Paul to us as Christians today. To be busy in prayer. Do you desire communion with your God? I find in my life that I always make time every day for what I think I need to do. I always do that. But do I make time? Do I sacrifice other things for this great work in my life? Will you strive, and will I strive to make secret prayer a part of my life? God is calling us to do that today. We say God calls us to so many things. That's really good, but God's calling us today to pray and to be in secret prayer. That's one of the calls of God that comes to us. And if you have many other callings from God, well, thank God for that, but don't miss some of the most important calls that come. Don't neglect this one for others. This is where our power comes from. This is where our strength comes from, is in secret prayer. Secret prayer tends to humble you. As you come under God's gaze and you think about God, and he knows my thoughts and my heart, something that humbling that happens to you as you're in secret prayer. You confess those things, those sins. You're irritable today, confess that. Whatever else going on in your life, like, be transparent with God. He already knows it anyways, but be alone with God. Lay down your pride. Cry out for help. It's place of adoration, of gratitude. I don't deserve what God has given to me. What God's doing in my heart, I don't deserve that. Well, thank God over and over again for his work. Be humble about it. Be thankful about it. Secret prayer is a place where you can cry. It's okay. God understands tears. It's okay to weep while you pray. I mean, will you and I really be content to live out of and on the broken cisterns of this world for our sustenance and for our food and for our help? Do we really want that? That's not what I want. Well, if that's not what I want, I'm going to have to go a different way. I'm going to have to do a different walk. Jesus, he was found often. He was found often where? Alone. He was praying. He was in the mountains and the desert places. He was alone, away. So often they found him there. He needed more grace for the continued work that he was doing. And so this morning, secret prayer will not just happen in your life. We're going to have to be like men this morning. Quit you like men and be strong in this thing. We're going to have to be committed to this thing of praying. I thought about if I could take all the wasted moments of my life. I don't know how many days or years that would be. But if I were to take them, if I could turn them all into secret prayer, I wonder how much different my life maybe would be. How much more sanctified I would be. How much more godly I would be. Don't allow anything or anyone this morning, dear ones, to rob you of your God. Your God that wants to meet you in secret prayer. Don't allow things to rob that of you. You're cutting yourself short. I'm going to cut myself short when I do that. Don't allow that to happen. Take the Psalms and pray them. Pray them to God. Pray through the Psalms. Be committed. Secret prayer is the first strand of this threefold cord. The second strand, wound closely together with secret prayer, is doing good. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, Peter says of Jesus that he went about doing good. We admire Jesus' example as he went up into the mountains to pray and to be alone. That's doing good. He was there. He was there getting grace, fresh grace from his Father. And as he comes down off that mountain or from that lonely place, what is his life marked by? He was marked by what? Doing good. Jesus is calling us today to follow him. Follow him in secret prayer and follow him in doing good. I mean, what sort of Jesus do we not find in our Bibles? We don't find a Jesus that didn't smoke, didn't drink, didn't swear, didn't watch bad movies, didn't come to church late. And maybe you're wondering, like, really, like what? But I'm trying to make a point this morning, and my point is this, that Jesus isn't marked by a negative emphasis. His life was marked by, not by what the things he didn't do, but by the things that he did. He went about doing good. I'm not saying Jesus did evil, absolutely not. That's not the point I'm trying to make. That's not the issue. But too often as a Christian, I respond with, well, what's wrong with that? Or I say, well, I'm not doing that, so I must be okay. And when you and I do spiritual inventory, yes, it's really good that we didn't look at pornography this past week. Yes, it's really good that I didn't swear this week. Yes, it's really good I didn't take a cigarette this week. Those things are a given for Christians. Those things are a given. And if that is the level of Christianity that I'm trying to live, the things that I'm not doing, I'm missing the whole point of why Jesus has saved me. Why did Jesus save me today? He saved me for a prized possession to be what? Not doing bad things? No, to be zealous of good works. That's what it is. My life should not be characterized only by the bad things that I don't do. It should be characterized by the good things that I do do. I need to move away from this negative-oriented Christianity. It's not so much the things that I don't do. Jesus doesn't say on Judgment Day, he says, well, you didn't swear, you didn't smoke, you didn't do any... No, it's not at all what he says. He said, look, what did you do? What did you do? Did you go into the prisons? Did you go into the hospitals? Did you feed the poor? Did you take care of those who are sick, those who are suffering? Did you try to relieve the hurting? Of course, Christians were called to put to death the sinful deeds of our bodies. Of course. We're called to do more than that. We're called to do good. To be zealous of doing good. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, Peter says, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Not the bad things that you don't do, but the good works. And that they may glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so look for opportunities this week to do good. Don't do things this week, but do something. Do something good. It may be just as simple as a smile or eye contact. As simple as that. I was just in Land Hope the other day. It was late afternoon. I stopped in for coffee. And I went up to the man behind the checkout counter there to pay for my coffee. And he said, good morning. I'm thinking, well, it's like 3, 4 o'clock. This isn't morning, my friend. And I said, this is like afternoon. I said, good afternoon. And it sort of startled him. He's like, oh, yeah. He said, well, and he chuckles. I do that all day long, he says, and you're the first person who's ever said anything to me about it. He's like, he said, I go all day into the evening. Good morning. People just ignore me. That's crazy. Like, that's all it took. Like, oh, like acknowledge people. Take interest in people. Look them in the eyes. Ask the Lord to give you opportunities to do good, and He'll bring them to you. All right. That's the second strand of doing good, wrapped tight into the secret prayer. And the third strand, wrapped also tightly around those two, is self-denial. If I don't have a life of self-denial, I'm not going to be able to have secret prayer in my life. I found that out. And if you can tell me that's different for you, well, that's wonderful. But I don't think that is just the way it's just not the way it is. And if I'm not going to live a life of self-denial, I'm going to have a really hard time doing good to my wife and to my family and to whoever else I meet in my life every day. What was the greatest good that Jesus did when he was here? Well, he laid down his life right at the cross. At the cross, he gave up his life. Fully denied himself of all his rights. Everything that he could have demanded as God, he gave up at the cross. Am I willing today to lay down my life at the cross in order so I can live a life of doing good to others and to be involved in secret prayer? Now, this strand, this third strand, is maybe a little tricky and it's maybe a little dangerous. Because my motivation for self-denial may not be right. Did you know that you can self-deny yourself for wrong reasons? You can do it for the praise of men. You can do it to look righteous. There's many things today that we can give up. And men have given up great things, sacrificed so much of their life for a cause. It was for earthly fame and recognition and applause. And so there is, as you travel this road of self-denial, there are ditches that you can become off-balanced and fall off into one way or the other. But in light of those dangers, we need to be aware of them. We need to check our hearts, search our hearts. Why am I doing this? Why are you doing this? And Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26 and 27, he says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul tells us that he has to tell his body, no. No, he's not going to do it. I'm not doing it. It's a line I'm not going to cross. It's a boundary I won't go over. The Apostle Paul had to tell his body no. Why would he tell his body no? Because he recognized that within his own body, there were appetites that if he fed them and if he allowed them to grow, he was going to be, he would fail the test. He would perish. He'd be a castaway. He'd lose his soul. And so this morning, we're going to have to tell ourselves no. And we're going to have to erect some boundary lines. And no, we just won't cross that line. We won't do it. That's the line we won't cross. And we'll deny ourselves so we don't cross that line. Because to cross that line will feed a carnal, evil appetite in my heart that will produce wickedness and ungodliness and corruption. So we can't cross lines. We've all crossed them. I'm talking to myself. We need to erect them. We need to be strong. We can't cross lines. I'm going to be serious about this thing. Paul was. He said, beat his body. Beat his body. Bring it under subjection. Sometimes you just need to, like, no, we just can't do that. Walk away from it. We won't do it. Jesus said if anyone would come after him, what they're to deny himself and take up his cross and follow him. Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to pour out his life for others, and he did that by a life of self-denial. Deny your selfishness, your self-gratification. Deny the vanity and the vainness and the pride that wants to crop up in your life. Deal with that thing forcefully. Cut those things out. Be content with the lowest seat. Do good in ways, make sacrifices in ways that nobody needs to know that you how much time and effort and how much it cost you to do this. Like, try to do your good works in a way that you're not bringing glory to yourself. Nobody needs to know how much that cost or how much that was a sacrifice to me to do. We're called to be doing good, zealous of doing good. And so this morning, as I thought about my Christian life, I think if those three things are wound tightly together into my life, I'm living them out, I'm practicing them, it's going to create a threefold cord in my Christian life that's going to create strength. It'll help me as I face life. And so may we continue to purpose to grow in secret prayer, in doing good, and in denying ourselves. It's going to be a battle. Sherwin says, until we reach the pearly gates, it's a battle all the way to the end. And so pray so you don't faint. Pray so you don't grow discouraged. May God help us to be faithful. Let's kneel for prayer.